Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet publicly, that we can hear words that were written so long ago, but that are still so relevant for us because they are your words to us. And we ask that we will hear and heed this message so that we stand firm in that message of Jesus. Amen. Goodbyes can be tough and tearful times, can't they? Just a couple of weeks ago at Pennant Hills Public School, dozens of kindergarten kids said goodbye to their parents for their first day of kindergarten. And there were plenty of tears, mostly from the parents, I hear, but plenty of tears nonetheless. But sometimes farewells are also opportunities. Like at graduation ceremonies, people give speeches that are meant to give the leaving students some parting words of wisdom as they send them out into the world. Although I understand that one university last year got Will Ferrell to give those words of parting wisdom, and I don't think anyone went home and made his words their life motto. But parting words can be very significant because they're a chance, aren't they, to remind someone of what is significant. They're a marker point where you can look to the future and go, what are the last things that I want to say to you? Now, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders was both sad and an opportunity. So on that beach in Miletus, Paul said his farewells to the elders of the Ephesian church, and there were tears. Understandably so. He had spent 3 years living with them, establishing the church there, encouraging them. They knew each other well. And now he knows that this is the last time that he will see them. And so there were tears. But he also took the opportunity to leave them with some parting words. He wants to make sure that after he has gone, this church doesn't lose its way. He wants to make sure that it continues to be guarded and strengthened and to grow, even when he's no longer with them to care for them. And so Paul's words to the elders of the Ephesian church leave us with an important question. What will keep a church from losing its way? What will keep a church from going off the rails, from falling apart? How can we make sure that our church is still going the right way, still going strong in 5 years, in 15 years, in 50 years? Now, this message was a special message to the leaders of the church, and I think for our context, that's a fairly broad category. It includes growth group leaders and kids' church leaders and youth group leaders. But even then, it's not a private message either. This is one that we all need to hear. And there are two main things that Paul focuses on in his final parting words. You can see them on the outline there. He says, "Remember my message and keep watch." Remember my message and keep watch. So firstly, remember my message. Delivering his message was the one job that Paul had to do. Have you heard that expression? You only had one job? It's usually what people say when someone had one thing to do, usually pretty simple, and they messed it up. Kind of like that. Or that. That one takes a bit longer. Or that. This one's for you, Craig.
Oh, went too far.
That's my favourite. You only had one job. Now, in this passage, Paul makes clear that he only had one job. But unlike those guys, he didn't mess it up. And in verse 24, he tells them what this one job was. Have a look at verse 24 with me. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That's the one job that Paul had to do, and he knows that amongst the Ephesians, he has done that. He has testified to the gospel of God's grace in public and from house to house, and that's what he wants them to remember. They can forget him all they want, but they must not forget the message. It's a beautifully simple message that he had to tell them, that one job, the gospel of God's grace. He wanted to make sure that they remember it. So let's make sure that we understand what that message means. Firstly, the word gospel. It's a word that we use a lot, but I want to make sure that we understand what we're saying when we use the word gospel. Gospel simply means good news. It's an announcement of good news. And so just for a bit of context, this is the word they used to use when an army had won the war. And they would send a messenger back to the city to announce the gospel, the good news. We have won. Our king has triumphed. That was a gospel message. Historians have actually found an inscription from the time of Caesar Augustus that describes the day of his birth, retrospectively, as the beginning of good news. Literally, it says it was the beginning of the gospel. It says that Caesar has put an end to war and fulfilled all hopes, and it finishes, and so his birth was the beginning of good news, the gospel, for the whole world. That's what gospel means. It's an announcement of good news, whether it's the end of a war or the birth of an emperor, or this message that Paul was preaching about Jesus. Paul's task, his one task, was to announce good news. Now, the second part of that sentence tells us what this good news was about. It was the good news of God's grace. And again, that word grace is a word that we use a lot, but I kind of get the feeling that once we walk into a church building, we kind of forget what it means. We think it's this kind of special religious word that has some special religious meaning. But it's actually quite a simple word. It doesn't mean, you know, what you say before dinner necessarily. It's just an ordinary word that means being gracious, being generous in the way that you treat other people. Not treating someone the way that they deserve. So like if someone's being a jerk and you treat them kindly, that's being gracious. And that's what Paul means here. The good news that Paul announced is that God is gracious. The good news is that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. Whoever you are and whatever you have done, God offers forgiveness for everyone who comes to him. The good news is that Jesus is God's olive branch to bring us back to God. He has wiped the slate clean and said, "Welcome home." That was Paul's message. That was his one task, that God is gracious and it is good news. And that's why he reminds them in verse 21 about how we should respond to this good news of God's grace. It says we should turn to him and trust Jesus. Have a look at verse 21. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." This good news that Paul announced, the response to that is repent, which means turn back to God. The doors of God's house are open wide, and he's welcoming people home. So God is saying, turn back. Stop going the other way. Turn around and turn back to God. And we can do this, it says, if we believe that Jesus has wiped our slate clean. Or if you take a more modern reference, if he's deleted the record of what was held against us, of what we have done. And so we can come home to God with confidence and know that we will find a gracious God who is not going to check off a list of things that we have done wrong, who's not going to treat us as we deserve, but with open arms, ready to welcome us home. That was the message, the good news that God is gracious and he is ready to welcome us home. And Paul's one job was to tell people this message. And he told it to everyone, because everyone needs to hear it. There is no one who doesn't need this good news, and it's available to everyone. So on that beach, as Paul is saying farewell to the leaders of the Ephesian church, he wants them to remember this message. This was his one task, and this is what he wants them to remember him for. Now, the reason that he wants them so badly to remember that message is because he knows that after he's gone, that message will come under attack. In fact, that they themselves will come under attack. Imagine leaving someone that you love and knowing that they were going to be attacked after you're gone. That's how Paul is feeling at that time when he's saying goodbye to them. He knows, he says, that they will be like sheep hunted by wolves. And so the other part of his final words is, keep watch. Watch out. Look at verse 28 and 29. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, I've never been in a situation in real life where I've had to keep watch for savage wolves, but I have been in a situation where I've had to keep watch for bears. When I was 13, my family was living for a while in America, in California, and we went camping one weekend. And apparently it was standard practice that through the night you had to set a watch for bears, because bears would come along and they would ransack your tents looking for food and they would ravage them. And so we did. And I was on the first shift with another guy. And a bear did come. Now, to cut a long story short, you can hear the full story later if you like, we managed to chase it away with banging pots and blowing whistles. But the next morning, we discovered another campsite that didn't keep watch, and that bear destroyed their tent. Paul warned the Ephesian elders to keep watch, not for bears, but for wolves. He describes the church as sheep and shepherds looking after them. And like wolves attack sheep, he knows that false teachers are going to come and attack the church. So he tells them, keep watch. Guard yourselves against false teachers. Have a look at verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. The biggest danger that we need to keep watch for is false teaching. Teaching that twists and distorts the truth. Teaching that takes that simple message that Paul was telling them and changes it. And it's not always easy to spot. False teachers don't tend to come with a big sign on their chest saying false teacher. If they did, it would be much easier, but they don't. So often false teaching is subtle and even convincing. The most dangerous false teachings are the ones that are mostly true. You know, 90% true, but just distort the truth one little bit. And often false teaching comes when people identify a problem, often a real problem, but in order to address that problem, they move it into the centre and they make it the main thing. So, for example, good works. Our faith in Jesus should be seen in the way that we live, in our good works. Yes. And if it's not, that's a problem. And it's good to be challenged about that. But if we move good works into the centre, then we destroy the message of God's grace. Good works are the fruit of God's grace. They're not what make us earn God's grace. And we need to guard against this teaching where good works replace the gospel. Or the other side of that coin, freedom. Freedom is good, right? The message of Jesus gives us freedom, yes. We are freed from religious rules. We have become the children of God. The Christian life is not defined by how we keep certain rules and practices. And we must remember that. But if I move my freedom into the centre as priority, then I will distort the truth. I'll forget what it means that Jesus is Lord. And I will chafe every time he tells me something that I don't like. See, the message of Jesus is simple. Paul could say in that one short sentence, the good news that God is gracious. But there is something in us that makes us want to twist it, to take that message that is about God and make it a message that's about me. And so in his parting words, Paul warns them and he warns us, keep watch and guard against false teaching. The second part of this warning against false teachers, this warning to keep watch, is that they have false motives. False teachers are in it for themselves. See again at the end of verse 30 now. It says, they draw away disciples after themselves. Paul says, guard against false teaching and guard against false motives, people who draw disciples to follow them. Paul's one job, as we've seen, was to deliver this message about Jesus. It was not about him. It was about the message of Jesus. But he also knows that the integrity of the messenger makes a difference. So part of this farewell speech is to remind them of his integrity. Have a look at verse 18. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Or skipping over to verse 33. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul wants the Ephesians to remember his integrity, not to make himself look good, but because the integrity of the messenger, it makes a difference. And so he reminds them, he wasn't a scammer trying to make a quick buck. He wasn't in this for himself. He paid his own way. He didn't gain anything out of it. And it cost him, both personally and financially. The message of Jesus is about the message, but how the messengers behave makes a difference. And from day one, the first messengers of Jesus were clearly not in it for themselves. Pretty much every one of them suffered and died for what they believed. The message of Jesus, it's an indisputable fact of history that it grew in the face of overwhelming opposition and persecution because those who told the message were absolutely convicted that it was true and nothing was going to shut them up. They were not in this for themselves and their integrity lends weight to their message. But one of the marks of false teachers is their false motives. They draw people away after themselves. It becomes about them. They end up the ones who benefit, whether it's money or power or reputation or something else. And even from the very earliest days, there were people with bad motives too. People who got on board the Jesus train because they saw a chance to make a quick buck or to gain something for themselves. We've already seen two examples of this in Acts so far, if you think back over last year. And throughout the centuries, there have been numerous examples of people who use the name of Jesus for personal gain. And sadly, it's still true today. Financial gain, power. Probably the most obvious example right now is with child abuse. The abuse of children in churches is a devastating example of where people take the trust that the name of Jesus gives us and use it for their own twisted purposes. These people lead others away from Jesus for their own personal gain. And it is the exact opposite of what following Jesus is meant to do. Look at what he says in verse 35. Everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The example of Jesus is to help the weak, not to exploit them. It is a tragedy when people or organisations who bear the name of Jesus do the exact opposite of what following Jesus should look like. And it undermines the integrity of the message. It's like termites eating away at the foundation of the building. Or to use Paul's illustration, like wolves ravaging a flock. The message is still true, But people don't want to believe it when the messengers are in it for themselves. If we really are following the message of Jesus, then it should lead us to follow his example. We should be people with nothing to hide, whose lives are a good reflection of the goodness of Jesus. And so Paul's warning to the Ephesians was, keep watch, be on guard against false teaching and false motives. Now, after hearing this speech, you might think Paul would have been pretty depressed about the dangers that he was leaving these people with. Like a parent who leave their child home alone to fend for themselves and are worried about what's going to happen. But Paul knows that he's not actually leaving them alone. In fact, he knows that he's leaving them in safe hands. Have a look at the safe hands he's leaving them with in verse 32. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's leaving them in God's hands, of course, but this also tells us how God will care for them after he's gone. He does it by the word of his grace. That's the same thing that we talked about at the beginning. It's the message. It's the gospel of his grace. Paul can leave these guys with confidence because he knows it was never about him. It was always about the message of God's grace. And after he's gone, he knows that that is what can keep them going. Every generation needs to remember this. It was true for the first generation and it's true for us. There is no Christian heritage that will keep us going. The only thing that will keep us going is remembering the message of God's grace. We need to remember it as a church, and we need to remember it as individuals. The only thing that will keep us going to the end is remembering this good news that God is gracious. As I said yesterday at Adam's ordination, this is the passage that was read, and the bishop preached on this passage, and I'm going to finish by pinching a bit of what he said. But that's okay, because he pinched it from John Newton. You know John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace? Probably one of the most famous songs ever written. And there's a line in there that tells us exactly what Paul is saying here. It says, "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's why Paul can be confident as he leaves the Ephesians with his final words. As sad as they were to be leaving each other, he knows that the amazing good news of God's grace was the safe hands that he is leaving them with. That is what will take them home. Let's pray that we will remember this too. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that over so many years, so many centuries, we can still hear this original message of your grace to us in Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you'll help us always to hold on to it and to keep watch for ourselves and for others against anything that would seek to twist the message or, by false motives, lead others away. Father, we pray that you'll give us amazing confidence in this grace, that we can live now and on into eternity as people who trust Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.